Good morning.
Good morning.
Peace be with you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, God tells us this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us so much that he sent his only Son into this world so that we may live through him. We need to dig deep into God's word to understand more of God, and we need to dig deep to understand more of what his love has done for us through Christ. And we grow with a deeper understanding and faith. We grow. But get this, and get this good. We can study all the doctrine we want to. We can understand all of the big words in Scripture. And we can memorize passages of Scripture. But we should never lose sight of the simplicity of God's plan. Because of God's love, by his grace, through faith, for his glory, we live through Christ. We must understand that we live through him. All that Jesus accomplished is so that we live through him. We must know and believe that at the cross, Christ destroyed the works of the devil. We must know and believe that his blood has cleansed us from our sin. And we must know and believe that Jesus' righteousness is now our righteousness. We must know and believe that Jesus died for us on the cross. But it does not end there. It is not done there. If Jesus is dead in the ground, how can we live through him? We could not. God did not leave Jesus dead. God raised him to life. We must know and believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, but it does not end there. We must know and believe that God raised him from the dead. And that gives us life in him. We live as God's children. Jesus lives. Our King lives. Our God lives. Our Savior is alive. And we are alive forever through him. Let's pray together. Father, this is a glorious day. All of them are, Father. Because this happened 2,000 years ago. May we live Resurrection Sunday every moment of our day. We are alive in Christ. Father, I pray now as we look at Jesus' activities after the resurrection, Father, that your word would just bubble over into our lives, Father. May your Spirit seal these truths in us. I pray for your Spirit, Father, to teach us this morning, so that we may know you better, that we may live for you better, that we may just love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. Find your way to the Gospel of John chapter 20. That's page 906 in your hymn books, and I really encourage you to read this with me. Most of my study time this week was spent reading through the resurrection accounts. So much can, so much is, and so much should be preached on the resurrection of Christ. But what do you say about the single most important day, the single most important event in the history of creation as we know it? What can one expound on for 30 minutes that will impact our lives? And the way God works it with me is what he touches me with in a passage is what then the message becomes. And what I noticed and what touched me as I read the accounts of the resurrected Jesus was the mostly simplistic conversations he had. Jesus kept it simple. And more than that, what really struck me, what really stuck out, was Jesus kept it personal. Listen now, brothers and sisters. The more I study Scripture, the more I know and believe our God, the more I am convinced that the single most important aspect, the single most important truth and reality of our God is that He is personal. Beyond anything else, He desires a loving relationship with us. Personal. Personal. Our God is personal. We are going to read the last two chapters of the Gospel of John together and see how personal and caring and relational our Savior is. Page 906, the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 20, verse 1. This is the Word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Back in verse 8, John saw the linen cloths, and he believed in the resurrection. And then the disciples went back to their homes. Let's pick it back up in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, and the body of Jesus had lain, where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary wept because her Lord was not in the tomb. And Jesus appeared to her and spoke to her, and she still did not recognize that it was Jesus. How personal is our God? Notice how she recognizes that this is Jesus. Mary recognizes it is Jesus because he calls her by name. This is his same voice to the same name that she's heard over many of times. Jesus is personal. Her reaction then was to grab him. Look at Jesus' response. And here there is doctrine, but even this doctrine is relational. Look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Do you hear the words of Christ? "I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." God is personal. God is relational. God is our Father. So Mary went and announced that she had seen Jesus, and these had said these things to her. On to verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." Peace be with you. They were so afraid that they were locked in their house. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And watch this now. Not until they knew it was Jesus, not until they were glad, did Jesus then give them instruction. Notice the relational and comforting tone with that instruction. Peace be with you. And even as my Father has sent you, I am sending you. Even as I have been serving my Father in love, so I send you in love. Even as I have been serving my Father in his power, I am sending you in my power. Even as I am sending you in his name, even so I am sending you for his glory. Have peace in my presence, and have peace in my work as you serve me. Back to verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." One of the 12 was missing the first time Jesus came. It was Thomas. And he said he would not believe unless he saw Jesus himself and could touch his hands and his side. And I love the individuality of this, because if God wanted Thomas to be there the first time, Thomas would have been there the first time. How personal is our God? Thomas, you weren't here before, but peace be with you. Touch my hands. Put your hand in my side and believe. My Lord and my God, blessed are those that have not seen yet believe. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we come back to the reason that God sent Jesus, that we might live through him. John has written these things so that you may believe. If you have never believed that Jesus is the Christ, if you have never believed that Jesus is the Son of God, then believe now that you may have life in his name. Blessed are those that have not seen yet believe. Chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple who loved Jesus therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Don't you just love Peter? Once he realized it was the Lord, he threw himself into the sea to get to him. And I love this next part. Please really, really consider these next few verses as you walk with Christ. Just how personal, just how relational, just how loving and caring is our God. Verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He's cooking breakfast. Doesn't specifically say he's cooking it, but at the very least he was serving it. Are you getting this? The God of the universe, the Lord of creation, is cooking breakfast for them. The sinless Son of God, who was tortured and killed for them, is now serving them breakfast. The reality of this just amazes me. Perhaps more than anything else I know about our God, this amazes me. If you were there, No, if you were right here, right now, and Jesus called your name, what would you expect to be doing with him? Eating breakfast? Would you expect him to call you over to eat with him? Would you expect for him to call you over and fellowship with him? How off is my thinking? How off is your thinking? Our God is approachable. Our King is approachable. Beyond that, God, our Savior, is our brother. And he is our friend. He wants all of us. He wants all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. He wants us to enjoy him. If you want to grow in your walk in Christ, if you want to enjoy life in him, stop. Stop thinking of religion. Not words, relationship. Not words, but experiencing the love of God in Christ. He's serving breakfast for you. It's not until they have finished breakfast. It is not until they have finished breakfast that Jesus begins instructing them. Peter in particular. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." It would take a couple of sermons to draw out the truths of this passage. I'm going to stick to my theme. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, and yes. Jesus asked Peter three times whether he loved him. And then Jesus says, "Then serve me. Feed my sheep, tend my flock, serve me." And beyond that, you are going to die. You are going to be killed. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus is our leader and he leads in love. Let's continue on to verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Jesus had just told Peter that Peter was going to be killed. And John was standing there with him. And he said to Jesus, "What about John? What is going to happen to John?" And he said, "You follow me. Do not worry about what other people are doing when they're serving me. You serve me and you follow me. Do not be concerned about the others. You follow me. Jesus is saying this about me and you. What God has for you is between you and God. What God has for me is between me and God. As God's children, we work together. As God's children, we love each other as Christ loved us. And as God's children, we rejoice together and we cry together. But our walk with Jesus is one-on-one. It is personal. You follow me. Let's finish John's Gospel. Verse 24. And if you're following along, keep your finger there because we're going to come back and conclude in chapter 16. Verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I am a new preacher. This is the first Easter I've ever spoken. This is Easter. This is the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. What could I possibly say that would enhance our knowledge of God, that would boost us along in our walk with Christ? What could I say that would help ease the burdens and cares of this world? What could I possibly say that would help us to enjoy our God more? All I can do is share what this study has done for me. Those of you that have heard me know that I am emotional. And whenever I consider Jesus on the cross suffering, it pains me deeply. God suffered and died for me because of me. That truth, that reality crushes me. How do I get past the sorrow of this? Turn to John chapter 16, verse 16, as we conclude. This is Jesus telling his disciples about the sorrow that they are about to encounter. They are confused. But we know he was already speaking of the resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection. Though here he is speaking directly to his disciples, if you feel the pain of Jesus on the cross for you, then let the words of Christ comfort you. John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. This is God's word. A little while you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. The disciples loved Jesus deeply. They had spent most of their waking hours over the previous few years spending it with Jesus. They wept and they had great sorrow as their king was tortured and crucified and killed. But here's the point of what Easter is all about. Look at it, the middle of verse 22. But I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. It is finished. Jesus died a gruesome death, but it is over. We need to always remember, and we need to always know and believe what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. But we need to get Jesus off the cross, because he is not there anymore. This is not the Super Bowl Sunday of Christianity, because there is no competition here today. It is over. Jesus has won. He has defeated death. This is the day we celebrate the victory. And it is a victory that will last forever. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world that we may live through him. The crucifixion and death of Christ lasted 3 days. How does our sorrow turn to joy? Because Jesus is not suffering anymore. Jesus is not hanging on the cross anymore. Jesus is not dead anymore. He is alive. Our joy comes from life in Christ forever. That is the truth. That is the hope. That is the will and the love of God. Get him off the cross and move on in the victory. Peace be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God that loves us so much that you sent Christ that we may live through him. Father, help us to get past the sorrow of the cross, fully understanding what was accomplished there. Help us to move past that and have the true joy that Christ now offers as alive Savior. May we follow him. May we each follow him personally, understanding that he wants to just love us and show us where joy lies. Thank you for this day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.